If you got your Bibles, turn to Matthew 28. We're going to have to, again, do this the way we used to do it all the time. You just opened up your Bible and kept it open and flipped together. I think about maybe 4 weeks ago, and I may be wrong, somewhere around there, I had started a series on the Great Commission. And I think all of them but one is I think the first one we had a problem with recording it, but the rest of them are on the website. But we started a series on the Great Commission that the Lord had impressed upon me strongly. And I'm not sure, but I think I will bring this to conclusion here today, or the Lord will, if you will. I think we're going to wrap it up. We'll just have to get started and see. But let's begin in Matthew 28. I'm going to flip from Matthew 28. I'll reference Mark 16. I'll make references out of Acts. And I'm telling you this because I can't throw it on the screen. I'll reference Luke 9, Luke 10. And I'll be flipping, so it may take a little longer than normal. It'll be more like a Wednesday night feel, probably, because we'll have to walk through this. Because my goal is not to deliver some powerful sermon. My goal is just to rightly divide the word of truth. Amen? That's my goal. That's what the Lord has called us to do. So I want to do that this morning to glorify Him. And I want us to hear some of the things that God has been saying to me, that He's saying to us as well. So if you have your Bibles, let's look together. Matthew chapter 28. I know we've read it every week, but we're going to read it again. Amen. Matthew chapter 28, verse 16. Matthew chapter 28, verse 16. And if you take notes, go ahead and get ready. I'm going to give you my outline in just a moment. It'll be simple. Matthew 28, verse 16, the Bible says, "Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee, into a mountain where Jesus had appointed them. And when they saw Him, they worshipped Him, but some doubted." Now, let me back up here. I want you to see this. If you go back to Matthew 28, verse 7, empty tomb. Here we go. "And go quickly, tell His disciples that He is risen from the dead, and behold, He goeth before you into Galilee, and there shall ye see Him." On at verse 10. "Then Jesus said unto them, Be not afraid. Go tell my brethren that they go into Galilee, and there shall they see me." Verse 16, "Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee, into a mountain where Jesus had appointed them, and when they saw Him, they worshipped, but some doubted. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and in the earth. Go ye therefore, teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world." Now let me read you in Mark very quickly. Mark 16, verse 14. "Afterward He appeared unto the 11 as they sat at meat, and upbraided them with their unbelief and hardness of heart, because they had believed not them which had seen Him after He was risen. He said unto them, Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." Now, a lot of scholars want to say that this next part shouldn't be here. I want to say that it should be here. Amen. That it's right where it's supposed to be. I believe it's right where it's supposed to be. "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. And these signs shall follow them that believe in my name. They shall cast out devils, they shall speak with new tongues, they shall take up serpents, and if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover." Now, if you're taking notes, let me give you my outline. I want to give you, in conclusion to this, 7 points regarding the mandate of the Great Commission. Simple. 7 points regarding the mandate of the Great Commission. I'm going to go ahead and give them to you now, then we'll walk through them together. 7 points regarding the mandate of the Great Commission. Number one, we see a pattern. Number two, we see our purpose. Number three, we see preparation. Number four, we see power. Number five, we see protection. Number six, we see the prophetic. Number seven, we see his presence. This will make more sense as we walk through it together. Number one, we see a pattern. And I want to take you back to something I had said originally, and I want you to see this again. This was one of the most profound truths in this text that God showed to me first. And in my life, which I'm not real old, but I'm not real young either. I've been in church all my life, and I've been around preaching a pretty good bit, you know, and I've been preaching for a little while, and I've never really heard anybody deal with this at all. This verse has kind of just been overlooked. And let me take you back as I show you a pattern that we find in the Great Commission. Now, if you remember, everything's in chaos culturally. I said last week, and I've said it before that Jews didn't get along with the Romans. Romans didn't get along with the Jews. Jesus just died. There's been an uproar. There's conspiracy theories. They're paying off the soldiers. All kind of stuff's going on. If you go back to the context, the disciples are not real sure what to do. They are scared, right? In John, you see them hiding in a room. They're scared. Even in Mark, I showed you where through their hardness of heart, even the disciples, you see unbelief and doubt. So there's a lot going on in the disciples. And Jesus says two different times to go to Galilee. And when you get to Galilee, I'm going to be there. You go to Galilee, I will go before you. I'll be there when you get to Galilee. It said at a mountain that was appointed unto them, that's where they should go. And in that mountain, he said, you will see me in Galilee. You will see me in Galilee. And when you see me, we find in the text, as they beheld Jesus Christ, they worshiped him. And from that, Jesus spoke to them. He gave them this mandate, and they were to go carry out the Great Commission. And I want to present to you this morning that is not just a mandate, but that is a pattern for you and I. It must be a pattern for you and I. The pattern is this: you ain't going to escape chaos. In this life, you ain't going to escape crazy. You ain't going to escape chaos. You ain't going to escape tribulation. You ain't going to escape culture that's going wild. You will not escape that in this life. Don't you know that by now? You ain't going to escape it. We just been tucked over here in America and just had it better than the rest of the world thus far, but now it's catching up. You ain't going to get rid of that. But what I do find in the midst of that is a pattern for those who follow Jesus Christ. Those who's given their life to him, that's denied themselves, took up their cross, and become a disciple. This is the pattern. The pattern is this: never neglect a divine appointment that you've been privileged with. And that divine appointment you've been privileged with is to meet with Jesus Christ. He said, go to Galilee. I'll be there when you get there. I'll be waiting on you to meet with me. The Bible says, draw near to him. He will draw near to us. I want you to understand there is an appointment that is a privilege that is part of the Great Commission. Just ain't nobody talking about it. And that is that you would meet with the Lord Jesus Christ. I told you the Greek word for appointment carries connotations of military strategy. In other words, what we find in that word, what God is telling us, the greatest strategy you can have in regard to your enemy, in regard to the warfare, spiritual warfare, the opposition you're going to face, the greatest strategy you can ever have is just to make that appointment that Jesus has already made for you, that you would show up at that appointment and you would meet with him. I'm telling you, church, part of the Great Commission, it is so important that you spend time with the Lord Jesus Christ. I know some of you are probably looking for something real deep, and you're not getting it right there. It is what it is. We are supposed to spend time with Him. This is the pattern. He said, look, if you'll make time to meet with me, if you'll go to Galilee and meet with me, I promise you this, you're going to see me. You're going to see me. And I showed you where Paul says that as we behold him, 2 Corinthians 3, I believe, as we behold him, we are being changed into his very image is what Paul says. I want to tell you, still part of the Great Commission is that we would make time to meet with him and behold him. And from beholding him in the Word of God, as we go through the Word, seeing and beholding Jesus through his Word and through our prayer time with him, as we behold him, we find ourselves in an atmosphere of real worship in his presence. It's hard to worship apart from the Word of God and truth and his and the Holy Spirit, right? He said, I'm coming to find the real worshipers, the true worshipers. Well, if there's true worshipers, does that not mean that there's false worshipers? The Father's coming to seek out the true worshipers, and the true worshipers worship within the confinements of truth and the Spirit. So listen, part of the Great Commission, and you got to hang with me here, is that you would meet with him, that you would worship him, and from that we would hear from him and we would go and share what we've heard. That should be a pattern in your life, okay? Look, don't miss this. Part of the great, you can't just do the part that says go, because there's something more important than the part that says go, and that is the part that says meet with him on the mountain of worship. And it ain't going to do you no good to go if you neglect meeting with him on the mountain to worship. But I promise you this, if you're coming off the mountain with a message after you've been with him, that's where the effectiveness of the Great Commission and the gospel being carried out is. Amen. It is important that we find ourselves in this pattern. And so Jesus, the Bible says he slips off before daylight into a desert place to pray. And then he comes back and he goes and ministers. The Bible says he climbs up on a mountain to pray. And then he comes down and he meant, if Jesus operated within the pattern of ascending the mountain of worship, then descending to go minister, how much more do you and I have to find ourselves working in a God-ordained pattern of meeting with him in worship, then going to preach the gospel and carry out the Great Commission? It's a pattern. It's important that you see this pattern. It's important. There've been a lot of men of God who's tried to do the last part and neglected the first part. And I've said before, if you're trying to do the last part of going without meeting on the mountain, you will get tired, you will get exhausted, you will get burnt out in church, you will get discouraged with the things of God, and you will eventually quit. Somebody say amen. But if you're going, the effort of going and preaching the gospel is preceded by the appointment on the mountain of worship, then you will always have the fervency and the grace to sustain you in the going. Does that make sense? It's not enough just to go. We got to go coming from worshiping. It must be a pattern in our life. We worship, we go. We worship, we go. We worship, we go. I'm going to make two more references to this later on. That's going to bring this together even more. So that is the pattern. I see the pattern. Everybody preaches go, but nobody talking about it was preceded by worshiping on the mountain. They beheld him. They begin to worship. Jesus speaks to them. They hear. Then they go. That's the pattern. Number two, I see the Great Commission as a purpose. Now this point just climbs on the back of the first point. The pattern is your purpose. You know that, don't you? That pattern I just presented to you, that is your purpose in the earth as a believer. Your purpose is to be a worshiper, and your purpose is to obey him and the Great Commission and go. That's your purpose. That's your purpose. And you see, it is important that you understand that that's your purpose. Because in your purpose, you find your identity. There's been a lot of people come to know the Lord Jesus, and they're still young and immature in their faith, but they know they're saved. But what's next? What exactly am I supposed to do with this? What exactly am I supposed to do? And where do I fit into the church? And where do I fit in as a Christian in society? And what am I supposed to do? Even these disciples during this time, Lord, what am I supposed to do? I'm glad to say to you today that there's never been a place in the life of a believer where he could say legitimately that I don't know what to do. He can say it, but if he says it, it's only because he's not been in the Word of God. There's never a place where we find ourselves not knowing what to do. We always know from the day we're born again to the day of his appearing through death or a rapture that I'm to fulfill the pattern which is my purpose, and that is to be a worshiper, and then I leave the mountain to go share the gospel and minister, then I go back to worship, and then I go back to the earth. I go back to the mountain, and I go back to my fellow man. That's the pattern, and that's my purpose. And it don't end. That is my purpose. That's my purpose. And we read in the Bible of men who knew their purpose and they died for that. That's your purpose. Now let me say this. This is important. Oh my goodness. This is important because spiritually, we are united by the blood of Jesus, right? One faith. One baptism, one body. Spiritually, we are united as one. God does that when you're born again, when you are baptized into Him. Not the ordination, what God does when we are immersed into His body. Listen, we are one. That's spiritually. Practically, we are one through our purpose. Right? Let me give you this example. Ain't when a man and woman comes together, get married, they're one, right? Well, why is it that God says I'm one, but we don't feel like one? We feel pretty separate, pretty different. One thinks this way, and I think this way. And most of you that's been married knows. You don't always feel like one. When it comes to making decisions, somewhere over the course of time, you're learning to become one practically, right? Listen, we are unified as one in our purpose. In our purpose. Now, here's the problem with that I see in the church. If that is so, then why is there so many believers divided in church? This camp over here, this camp over here, we claiming the same Jesus, but we don't have a lot to do with one another. We're divided here, divided there. I would submit to you this. If when we neglect worshiping on the mountain and we just go, somewhere in the going, we begin to do it in the name of the church if we've neglected the mountain. And it brings division from this body to that body. I mean, we all saying it's all about Jesus, right? It's all about the gospel. Yet churches don't always play well together. Well, what's not adding up here? I would say this. Had we all been on the mountain together and beheld the one that invoked worship in us, then we would all be able to go and carry out the Great Commission as one. And when we neglect the worship on the mountain and beholding Him, and just carry out the act of the commission, I believe that's where we find ourselves divided as churches, because it becomes more about the name of Neesmith than the name of Jesus. But have I been on the mountain, engulfed by His presence, feeling the weight of His name upon me, and then I go, then it can't be about Neesmith. It must be about... Does that make sense? It's important that we start at the mountain in worship before we go into Great Commission, because that's where we find unity practically. So I see a pattern through the Great Commission. I see the purpose of the Great Commission. Let me read you this before I go on. 2 Corinthians. I'm going to have to get done, or I'm going to have to get an IV. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 3. Please listen to this. This is beautiful. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost. If our gospel's hid, hiding our gospel, right? In whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. Verse 3, if our gospel's hid, it's hid to them that are lost. Lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. Look at what Paul says. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. Always bearing about in our body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. For we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sakes, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. So then death worketh in us, but life in you. Paul paints this image when he talks about the gospel. He said it's the glorious gospel. And if our gospel is hid, it's hid to them that are lost. To those that the enemy has blinded their minds so they can't see the glorious gospel. And Paul says this. He says, but we have this treasure in earthen vessels. Paul's telling you something about his purpose. He said, I am like this little fragile clay jar. And I've been pressed and I've been dropped. I've been stretched. I've been abused. I should have already been broke. It's a miracle that I've not been cracked yet. I mean, how durable is a clay jar? He said, but in this little, fragile, cracked, nearly broken and shattered in two, nearly contains a treasure that is the glorious gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And what I've got in me, what you see, it may not look like much on the outside, but I got treasure on the inside. And this treasure is so potent and powerful that no matter what in this world is crushing and squeezing, I'm still going to contain the treasure because it's my purpose. The gospel. Your purpose, the pattern. We go up under the mountain as an empty vessel, just a little clay vessel. Into his presence we behold the one that died for us, the Lamb of God slain before the foundation of the world. And as there we are filled with the excellency of this treasure. And from there we go and we give it to the world and we come back up and we go down and back up and down. That's your pattern. That's your purpose. I got to go on. Number three, preparation. I see in the text there was great preparation. This pattern, this purpose, Jesus was trying to impart into them the entire time. He's trying to prepare them as he walked with them for this commission for the rest of their lives. So if he says something like this, now remember we mentioned this last week. If he says, all authority is given to me in heaven and earth, surely don't you think the disciples remembered Luke chapter 9? Luke chapter 9. Then he called the 12 disciples together, gave them authority over all devils and to cure diseases, and he sent them to preach the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. And he said unto them, take nothing for your journey, neither staves nor scrip, neither bread, neither money, neither have two coats apiece, neither whatsoever house you enter into abide and thence depart. And whosoever will not receive you when you go out of that city, shake off the very dust from your feet for a testimony against them. And they departed and went throughout the town preaching the gospel. He was preparing them. Do you see this? He says, if I'm going to send you out in authority, you got to understand something. God was preparing them. He was preparing them. Luke 10, he sends out 70. Same stuff. Go, go. This is what you do. This is how you deal with rejection when they reject your message. This is what you do. And he trains them to go, right? He's training them. They come back in verse 19, and I love this. I love this. He says, "Behold, I give unto you power to tread on serpents." Mark 16. "And scorpions, and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means." He's preparing them to do this. And that's where we find ourselves in Mark. A lot of people wants to throw this away and say that it's not meant to be here. And I just believe God is sovereign, and it was. That's what I believe. You can believe what you want. Verse 18, "And they shall take up serpents, and if they drink a deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. And they shall lay hands on sick, and they shall recover." And he's preparing them. They're practicing this thing. They're practicing it. He's preparing them. And not only that, they walked with Jesus. So Jesus goes to Samaria. He didn't have to go. Read the text. He goes, John 4, he goes to Samaria. He didn't have to go. He went out of the way. And there, the Samaritan woman. And then he goes to Gadara. He gets on a boat and crosses the water and goes to Gadara and casts out a legion of demons. And that man saved. Then he gets in a boat and goes right back home. Not only is he practically preparing them, he's saying, "Come watch how it works. Come watch me. Come watch me. Come watch me. I'm one of those that if you give me instructions, I might get it right, but I got a lot better chance of getting it right if I just watch you do it for a little bit. And if I can just watch you do it, and then maybe I can do what I've watched you do." So he's taking them and he's preparing them for the Great Commission. He's preparing them for the Great Commission. Not only has he prepared them in the text. Now hang with me here. I'm trying to bring this to a head. He has prepared them for Matthew 28 previously. He's also preparing them for something else. He's preparing them for Pentecost, I believe. Through the Great Commission, he's preparing them. I'm going to connect the dots right here. He's saying, "Look, you've got to go. I've taught you how to go, but I'm telling you, you got to go, because in a little while you're going to go to Jerusalem and Pentecost is going to take place, and it's going to be something unlike you've ever experienced, and that's good. But the problem is you can't set up your tent and stay right there for the rest of your life." And even though we told them that, they still did it until persecution hit in chapter 8. So last Sunday, I was kind of submitted myself to the teaching of an elderly gentleman. And he was teaching the topic, the strategy of containment. Talking about spiritual warfare, Satan's strategy of containment. I'm about to show you something, okay? The strategy of containment. And it goes something like this. Hell and every imp and Satan and every dark fallen, all those, they don't really like it if you come here and start worshiping the Lord. And they don't necessarily like it if I get up and preach the Word of God. And they don't like it if we pray. And they don't like it if you begin to weep in joy. And they don't necessarily like it if you get to shouting and worshiping. And they don't like it if you begin to testify of the goodness of God. But as long as you keep it in these four walls, they're okay with it. They may not like it, but if they can strategically keep the church inside the walls and dance over a gospel and testify over a gospel and celebrate a gospel, but never go out and give that gospel, then they have fulfilled the strategy of containment. And so he's preparing them. This is how you go. But in that moment of worship, he says, "Listen to me. You've got to go. You can't just sit
in the glory of Pentecost forevermore. You can't just sit in a worship. You can't just roll in on Sunday and get that feel-good experience in the Lord and leave it right there. You can't just come get what you need. You can't just come get a good touch from God and some worship. You got to go. Because if you don't go, the enemy has set up a barricade around the church called walls. And he kept it from a lost and dying world that's dying daily and going to a devil's hell. If he can just keep us in here. Oh yeah, spirit-filled singing, spirit-filled biblical preaching, all that's fine if I can just keep it contained. The enemy says, and Jesus is preparing them for their purpose. You've got to go. So it's important that we don't stay on the mountain, but it's also important that we don't go without first visiting the mountain. Is that clear to everybody? And if he prepared his disciples that way, how is he preparing you and I? They didn't have. They walked with Jesus, and maybe we're not literally walking on the same ground that they walked on, but in our spirits, when we get into the Word, we walk with Him through the Bible. This Word is alive. It's the living, breathing Word of God. It knows you better than you know it. It reads you more than you read it, and you get in it, and it gets in you, and there we walk with Christ just as they walked, and He is trying to prepare the church to meet on the mountain and to come off the mountain and go. He's preparing the Great Commission. It's a pattern for your life. It's your purpose. And He's preparing you for it. And He's preparing you for what lies ahead in these last days. And that's why we started. I got people that's calling me saying, look, what's going to happen in days to come with all this stuff going on? And what's the church going to do? And because now some churches are teaching you how to be politically correct. You got to go through class. And I won't say specific things because I know this will go out, but it's happening. Critical race theory is going to drive the church more than the Bible. The churches that compromise, because some of these churches, they don't know what to do, but they have no legitimate reason not to know what to do. We know what to do. Go to the mountain, then go to the masses. Go to the mountain, then go to the lost. That's what we do. Let me try to bring it on down here. Look, number four, there's power associated with the Great Commission. If Mark 16, you can't read that without saying there's great power in this. He that believeth, and he goes on to say, these signs shall follow. They'll cast out devils. They'll lay hands on sick, and people will recover. And he's saying that there's some things in verse 17. He says that those that believe, people's going to believe at the sound of the gospel, and people's lives are going to be changed. There's a power that's supposed to be in the body of Christ, in the church. Look, we're not supposed to be equivalent with the world in regard to being effective. There's a power that resides in us. I don't know how you can read the Bible and not see it. Because, look, I said the other day, we said it, I think Wednesday or something, there's two words for power. There's exousia and dunamis. And we said before that exousia is like the badge and dunamis is like the gun. Well, all through the Gospels, you see exousia, authority, exousia, authority, exousia, authority. And then in Acts 1:8, he says, you go, you tarry there, you wait, you'll receive the power. When the Holy Spirit's come upon you, you'll receive power to be witnesses of me throughout the earth. And that word power is dunamis, where we get our word dynamite. I'm going to make reference to a topic that many in here will disagree on. And that's okay with me. Perfectly okay. I want it to be okay with you. But I think what I say we can all land on. When we talk about the manifestation of this power through the Holy Spirit in us, there's different camps. You know, there's one that's going to clearly say the initial evidence of speaking in tongues. Some are not going to say that. But I think we can all say this. We can all say this. You'll receive dunamis power, and the Holy Ghost has come upon you to be a witness of me throughout the world. Without trying to get on another topic and tell you where I stand on that, I'm going to say this right here. I will say this. I believe the evidence of the Holy Ghost power coming inside of you is definitely an utterance. Whether it's a tongue or whatever, but I believe it will, at the very least, it's going to be something. Even in the Bible, there was a prophecy that when the Spirit of the Lord, always something come out the mouth. And when you read Acts, one of the main things that come out their mouth, certainly there was tongues, but even more than that, there was the gospel coming out of their mouth. There was power in the gospel that come out of their mouth. I'm saying this right here. When Holy Ghost is in you and that power resides in you, it'll come out your mouth and it will be a gospel witness to the world. From your lips will flow the truth of God. And I will say this, you're not living in the Spirit-filled life if there's no truth and gospel coming out of your mouth to this world. I will say that. If we're looking for evidence of the Holy Ghost power in me, it will be right there in the witness of the gospel in this world. Because it's more than speaking in a tongue in the church. It's more than that. It is more than that. It is the gospel in the world. The gospel in the world. He says, you will have power in witnessing me. He's saying this to some. He said, those that will follow, they didn't walk with Jesus, but they will preach it just like they knew him all their life and walked with him. Intimately, they will have a knowledge of him. And they will witness in great power. So it don't take brilliant men and intellectual men to tell somebody about Jesus and be influential and effective. Just those who know him and has the Holy Spirit in them. You'll be witnesses of me. Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the world. That power will reach out through the gospel. Gospel. I guess you know by now you're just going to get a gospel preacher if you come here. The gospel must be power. And you know what? I don't want to be critical at all. God help, I have a critical spirit. Lord, don't let me. Because who am I to be that way anyway? But at the same time, Holy Ghost-filled preaching of truth will always be powerful and effective. Never because of the vessel, but always because of the mandate and the ordinance of God. It's His gospel, His vessel, and His power, and it can't not be effective if it's coming out that way. I've said before, if you walk 10 yards to a church where somebody's not preaching the word and it ain't through the power of the Holy Spirit, that 10 yards is too far to walk. If you got to drive 100 miles to get where somebody is under the unction and influence of the Holy Spirit and preaching the word of God, then that ain't nothing to drive. It's power. It's power. And it ain't just for the preacher. It's for everybody in the church. And it ain't how well you articulate. A lot of us say, may not be the smoothest talkers of this or that, but it ain't us, it ain't our skill, it ain't our talent, it is the power in us. Power. And there's protection. I want you to understand there's a protection in the gospel. He said, look, there's going to be some serpents come your way, some poison come your way. There's going to be, and you can say that literally because a lot of that literally was fulfilled. I'll show you in a minute. And you can do it metaphorically. Literally, there were some serpents they had to deal with in life's journey and some poison. But I want to tell you metaphorically, we're always going to have to shake off some serpent. You'll never live this life in the gospel. We're not going to have to shake off a serpent and cast off some poison. And there's always going to be opposition against those who bear the gospel. But there is a promise of protection. There is a promise. I'm saying this to you. There is something that is one of the safest places you can be. Is in the obedience to the mandate of the Great Commission, the gospel. Say, well, how you say that? People die doing that. They die doing that. I'm not talking about that is temporary and burned up. That was never part of this anyway. I'm talking about the things the world can't touch. There's something. If you want your joy, put in the safest place. Meet on the mountain and go to people. That's the safest place it can be. If you want a peace that can't be destroyed and can't be touched and can't be destructed, then you go on the mountain and you go out and share the gospel. This whole body's going to break down and wear down regardless of what you do. But there is some type of protection in that. I believe there's a special protection. You've heard it said before. In the will of God, in the most dangerous place in the world, is safer than being out of the will of God in the safest place in the world. Amen. Can I tell you where in the will is? It's from the mountain to the people. Mountain to the people. Prophetic. Prophetic. Now hear me out. I'm nearly finished this thing. He says you're going to lay hands on people, they're going to be healed. He says you're going to cast out demons. He says you're going to speak in tongues. Snakes ain't going to hurt you. And there's church people that cannot stand that passage of Scripture. And I don't understand, because if they just read the book of Acts, everything he just said happens. Everything he just said happens in Acts. Devils are cast out. They are. Read the book of Acts. People are healed. People speak in tongues. And in chapter 28, 1 through 6, Paul is out by the fire and gets bit by the snake. Shakes it off and goes on. Everything happens. So listen to this. Jesus is saying, go. And I'm going to tell you right now, because I see the end from the beginning and the beginning from the end. These things are going to happen. So when you get to going and you begin to wonder what's going on and this happens and that happens, you just remember what I told you, that this is going to happen. Prophetically. If that ain't enough to push them off the mountain and go into the world, he says, I'm going to tell you right now what's going to happen. Spoiler alert. This is what's going to happen. This is what's going to happen. I love it. He says, preach the gospel amongst. Preach the gospel to every creature. Baptize them. And then he says in verse 17, and when they believe. And when they believe, not if they believe, but prophetically, he's given a guarantee that when they go, there will be harvest and there will be a fruit for their labor. Not everybody's going to be saved. But it is a guarantee that through the power and obedience to the gospel, carrying out your divine purpose, men will be born again. What if I told you, what if God stepped in and pushed me to the side and stepped in and said this right here, church, if you will share the gospel 25 times next week, 4 people's going to get born again. I can't tell you who to share it to, but I'm just giving you that much right now. Would you go next week and start sharing and counting? I think I would. To know a guarantee that 4 people would be saved if I shared it with 25 people. Now, he's not saying that, but he's saying this. If you go share it, people's going to get saved. And if you got any God in you at all, any love that's manifest by the Holy Spirit in you at all, and if there is a prophetic promise that if you go, I'm going to protect you, and even though you may not feel trained, there's going to be enough power that'll make up the space for what you're incapable of, and somebody will get saved, would that be enough for you to go tell somebody? Well, then go tell somebody. Because that's what he did. He said, if you go, some will believe. Some will believe. So why don't we go? That'll be a question we have to answer. And remember, I told you first week, Matthew 18, and I'm getting to the last point. When he says, go ye, the Greek phrase is better translated, as you go. Not that I got to leave here to make it to some destination over there, then get started. But as I go, everywhere I go, anybody I come in contact with, that's the Great Commission. So prophetic, it's a guarantee. I wanted you to see that. Prophetic guarantee that some will believe. It may just be one, but that'd be worth it all. Amen. Number 7, His presence. I love this. I love this. I think this is a great place to stop. In the context of the Great Commission, in the context of, now I know how we do the Bible. We'll knock off half a verse because we don't want the first half to affect the last half, and we'll just circle the last half and run with it sometimes. But he says, in the context of going, teaching and observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you, then he says, and lo, I'm with you always. Now we've got to narrow down that promise of his presence. That's not its own separate verse. The context is, now God is omnipresent. He's everywhere at all times. I get that. But he's given them an assurance that there will be a special presence. He says, I promise you, when you're carrying out the pattern, fulfilling your purpose, there'll never be a moment that I'm not with you. Never be a moment that I'm not with you. He said, I have already assigned my presence to your purpose and to this pattern. I'm going to be with you. I think sometimes we want to come to church and get some church and then live our life and ask God to bless it behind us. I'm going, God, bless this over here, and God, bless this over there, and everywhere I'm going ain't got nothing to do with the Great Commission. It has to do with my own kingdom and my own little life and everything I'm trying to build. And God, bless it over here, and God, be with me. God, be with me, and I love you. Thank you for saving me. But God, bless my endeavors over here, and bless my finances over here, and bless this, and bless that. And we're going in our own. We've commissioned ourselves to go where we want to go. And he said, no. You go where I've sent you to go. And that is exactly where I will manifest greatly. So, 2 things about this as we close. If you really want to encounter the presence of God, people's writing books on living in his presence. I've got books in there probably from every denomination on living in the presence of God. From the Pentecostals to the Baptists to the Methodists, there's probably one that represents most that we're familiar with on living in his presence or experiencing his presence. And we know that we believe in the presence of the Lord. I'm telling you this, there's a special manifest presence for those who go to the mountain and go to the lost. You live that life, you'll know his presence. And let me remind you of who his presence is in light of what your purpose is. I want to say that again. I want to remind you of who his presence is in light of what your purpose is. And I will close with that. One more time. A reminder of who his presence is in light of what your purpose is. Luke 4:18. In closing. 4:16. And he came to Nazareth where he had been brought up, and his custom was he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up for to read, and there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah 61, matter of factly. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives and the recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, and to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. Then he closed the book and he gave it again to the minister and sat down. And the eyes of all them in the synagogue were fastened upon him. And then he said, this day this scripture is fulfilled. He comes in the synagogue, he opens Isaiah 61, and he reads, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. Preach the gospel to the poor, sent me to heal the brokenhearted, preach deliverance to the captives, recovering of sight to the blind, set at liberty them that are bruised, preach the acceptable year of the Lord. He shuts it, and they're all looking at him. And he sits there a minute. And he said, oh, that's talking about me. That's why they hated him. He said, now I'm about to tell you something. Jesus wouldn't ask you to do nothing that he ain't already did himself. He was commissioned to do it before you was commissioned to do it. And then he says this, and this is even better. When you go do it, I'm going to be with you. Not watching. Not just watching you. Not just an observer. I'm not just going to supervise you. I'm going to go with you, and I'm going to do it through you. The Great Commission. I did it first, and if you'll just go, I'll reside in you, and I'll do it through you. I'll do it through you. I'll be the head, and you just be the body. That's why the Great Commission's a big deal. And that's why it's the answer for this chaos in culture right now. I believe Jesus is seen greatly in it. Look, lost people ain't going to flood church no more. Saved people won't even. We got to quit thinking that lost people's going to act saved, because they never will. They're always going to act lost. It's what lost people do. We got to quit thinking that. Now, we should expect saved people to act saved. And I realize saved people ain't flooding it, the assembly. Lost people ain't ever going to. And we can shout and dance for the next 30 years, and it all be real. But if we don't go, we've missed it. We've missed it. Would you stand? Miss Brandy, you play anything you want. We put ourselves at the center of the gospel. We want God to be where we are, and we need to be where He is. It ain't my great little life. This icing on top that's called Jesus. You gotta quit doing Him like that. He's everything. We gotta quit asking to bless what we build. And ask to be a laborer in what He is building. Got to get it right. We've been doing it backwards. I'll be with you when you go. I tell you this, God is working and He is moving. He went nowhere in these last days. He's still moving. And I believe this. I see this. I don't see the masses doing it. But there's something happening. For there is a real hunger for just the Word. Not for just church anymore. Not for church. But for the Word of God. There's a real hunger that's happening. Not for religion, but for a real relationship with Him. It's happening. It's happening. those that are not in Him, they're going to fade away through this. And those that are, they're going to unite and stand in truth. Then we ask specifically, well, what do I do with my children? What do I do with my children? And I know I go to the mountain and I go share the gospel. What do I do with my children? I would just say this. You take them with you. That's what you do. There's no children's church that can replace you taking them to the mountain and taking you to the people. So you worship the Lord. Don't hide. Let your babies watch you worship the Lord. Let them see you read your Bible. I've made a mess of a whole lot. I promise you that. I also know that even when Henley was little, when I had her, I just take her to visit. I just take her to visit, and I begin to see the Lord use her. She didn't know what she was doing. Take them to the altar, and now they come to the altar, and just take them to the mountain and take them to the people. We know what we got to do. God, you do. Lord, it's you. It's all about you. Father, we bless you and we thank you, God. Lord, I thank you so much. Thank you, God, for what you've done here today. Thank you, Lord, that your Spirit still draws and convicts. Lord, thank you that your mercy is new every day. Lord, thank you, God, that where sin abounds, grace does much more. I thank you, Lord, that no matter where we go, we never reach a place we can't be found. God, whether you're looking for the one sheep or that lost coin, God, as David says, whether I ascend into the heavens, you're there. If I go into hell, you're there. Or if I look to my right, to my left, you are there. Thank you, Lord. And God, just as you told the 70, Lord, you said to the 70, you said, freely you've received, so freely give. And Lord, I didn't have to pay nothing for this salvation. It was a free gift. Lord, I understand you paid for it. Jesus, you paid for it. And I didn't have to pay nothing for this free gift. I just had to believe. Freely I've received. So God, I pray I would go and freely give. And Lord, we would take on the same mindset that Paul had. Paul says that he's in debt to every man. He is in debt to every man. And that debt is the gospel, the power of God into salvation. I've said it before in Romans 1, and I'll leave with this. When he says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, it's the power of God unto salvation. The power of God unto salvation. If you read chapter 1, there's three references to power. And you see one is the power in verse 4, where the Holy Spirit raised up Jesus and declared him the Son of God in power. And the other reference is the power in chapter 1 of Romans of how God, out of nothing, spoke everything into existence. And Paul is doing something here. He gives you two examples of dunamis power in the resurrection and in creation, Genesis 1. And he equates that power with, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. Because the same power on Resurrection Day is the same power on Genesis 1, and that's the same power in this message that I carry. And if I can just get to Rome, I've got everything they need. And it's the gospel. Heard it said one time, it's a whole lot easier to turn something pretty. It's a whole lot easier to paint a pretty portrait with a blank page. That's Genesis 1. Than it is to take something real ugly that's already been messed up over and over and turn that into something beautiful. That's me when I got saved. So we even more power in the salvation of a man than creation. If one is neutral, blank to beautiful, he goes straight from wretched and ugly to glorious. That's the gospel. And let's wave that banner high. God bless you. I love you. From the mountain to the people, back to the mountain to the people. Amen. Amen. God bless you.